Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Father, I humble myself in your presence and admit that apart from you, I can do nothing. But with your Holy Spirit working through me, all things are possible. Come and infuse this message with the energy and spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some of you have heard some parts of my testimony, some parts more than once probably. And one of the things that we all are looking for and have been talking about through Pastor Gary and others is getting revelation from God's Word. And sometimes you read a scripture 100 times, and on the 101st time, you see something you never saw before. The Word is alive, it's living. And one of the first and most important revelations I ever got when I was in my Bible school from 2003 to 2005 was that God doesn't want me to do things for Him. He wants me to give myself to Him. And I'm saying the same thing to you right now. God doesn't want or need you to do things for Him. He wants you to give yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, the Bible says. And how many of you have ever heard of Oswald Chambers? Many. The dean of our Bible school gave each graduating student a copy of My Utmost for His Highest. And for years, I read it daily, and it really helped me in my early ministry. And this is one of the things that I got out of it that I wanted to share with you tonight. It's called God's Purpose or Mine. We tend to think that if Jesus Christ compels us to do something and we are obedient to Him, He will lead us to great success. We should never have the thought that our dreams of success are God's purpose for us. In fact, His purpose may be exactly the opposite. We have the idea that God is leading us toward a particular end or a desired goal, but He is not. The question of whether or not we arrive at a particular goal is of little importance, and reaching it becomes merely an episode along the way. What we see as only the process of reaching a particular end, God sees as the goal itself. What is my vision of God's purpose for me? Whatever it may be, His purpose is for me to depend on Him and on His power now. If I can stay calm, faithful, and unconfused, well, in the middle of the turmoil of life, and we certainly have more turmoil in our world now than we ever have before, then the goal of the purpose of God is being accomplished in me. God is not working toward a particular finish. His finish is the process itself. His purpose for us is being in the process of depending on Him for everything that we do. It is the process, not the outcome, that is glorifying to God. God's training is for now, not later. His purpose is for this very minute, not for some time in the future. We have nothing to do with what will follow our obedience to God's call, and we are wrong to concern ourselves with it. What people call preparation, God sees as the goal itself. God's purpose is to enable me to see that He can walk on the storms of my life right now. If we have a further goal in mind, we are not paying enough attention to the present time. We're always looking ahead to something that may or may not happen. However, if we realize that moment by moment obedience is the goal, then each moment as it comes is precious. We do not know what God's compelling purpose is. But whatever happens, we have to maintain our relationship with Him. We must never allow anything to damage our relationship with God. But if something does damage it, we must take the time to make it right again. The most important aspect of Christianity is not the work we do, but the relationship we maintain and the surrounding influence and qualities produced by that relationship with God in us. That is all God asks us to give our attention to, and it's the one thing that's continually under attack by our enemy. So now, there's a scripture that is the main text of this entire message. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. And it says this, Ecclesiastes 9, 7 and 8. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Well, that, there's a lot in there. It's very profound. And I'm going to, as Pastor Gary says, unpack the scripture a portion at a time, if I may. So the first part I want to tackle is God has already accepted your works. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in whatever he does. Well, why should we be concerned with being doers of works if God has already accepted our works? Well, here's why. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. What does it profit, brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And that word dead in Greek means destitute of power. Faith without works is destitute of power. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that where there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, let's move on. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 29. Or 28 and 29. Then the disciples said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent. He didn't say, go out and win the world for me. He said, believe in the one that God sent. That's the work of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when it says that God prepared works for us to walk in, that we should walk in them, it means that he ordained them from the beginning of time. The works that God chose for you to walk in, if you were willing to accept him and have a relationship with him, were ordained for you before the beginning of time. And in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Well, I've had some questions from friends about predestination, and I spoke about it in my class that I'm teaching on the attributes of God, and that God is absolutely sovereign, yet he created man with free will. And the sovereignty of God and the free will of man make up two poles of what I call the spectrum of truth, and the whole truth lies from the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and everything that the word of in the Bible says in between. The Bible is truth. You know, it says Jesus said to prayed to God, "Sanctify them," meaning us, his all of his disciples, "with the truth. Your word is truth." So this word of God, even though it says we were predestined for this, it doesn't mean that we were predetermined to do it. Our predestination is a possible outcome based on our free will to walk in it. That's why it says that the good works that were prepared by God before the foundation of the world for us to walk in, so that we would walk in them. But we don't have to walk in them. He doesn't force us. We're not automatons. We're not robots. We're not compelled. Unless we get to know God and we love him, and then the love of God compels us to do things that would be pleasing to him, including works. And it's not that we have to do works in order to be saved or in order to get right standing with God. It's that we do works because we love God and we have a relationship. We want to please him. So there's a difference between predestination and predetermination. Does everyone understand that? We're not predetermined to do anything, but we have been predestined, and yet we can still choose to not walk in it. In my own family, there's people who have chosen to reject Jesus and not walk in anything that he had prepared for them. I made a different choice. Thank you, God. You know. Let's look at Isaiah 26:12. This is very important. Isaiah 20, chapter 26, verse 12. It says, "Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us." And that word "in" can also be translated "for." So God has done all our works for us already. If there's something that we are called to do or we're predestined to do, he never intended for us to have to do it on our own. He knew that if we were co-laborers with him, he was going to do the work in and through us. Our job is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, and then he does the works that he predestined for us to walk in and for us. We don't do it ourselves. Can you save anybody? I can't. But I can tell people about Jesus, and he can come in and save them if they say yes to him. God didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save it. But those who don't believe in him condemn themselves, he said in John chapter 3, because light came into the world and men chose darkness rather than light because their lifestyles were evil and they didn't want to give that up. So they condemn themselves. God didn't condemn anybody. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But we have a choice. You understand? We have a choice. Now, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13, says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So, our works are predestined, not predetermined, that we should walk in them. And yet, the only work that Jesus said his disciples needed to do was to believe in him. And God has already done all our works in and for us. And when we get to the end, and all the final judgments and all the books are open to see where we're going to spend eternity, our works will follow us and will be there, and they'll be there with us. But this is the comforting part. God has already accepted your works. He's already accepted you if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. So you don't have to worry about the judgments to come. That's for other people to worry about. Okay, let's move on to the white garment portion. It says, "Let your garments always be white." Well, the white garments are the righteous acts of the saints. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the most incredible scriptures in the entire New Testament. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Amen. Not because of anything that you did, because he did it for you. For me, for all of us. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 through 24. Isaiah 45, 22 through 24. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote that because he went to the cross and was obedient to God's reason for sending him, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here, 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah said that to me, capital M, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. It was predicted 700 years in advance before Jesus came and secured it for us by his obedience to the call of his Father. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, Adonai Tzidkenu in Hebrew, the Lord our righteousness. So our righteous Lord, the Lord who is our righteousness, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Jeremiah 51:10. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. It's not because of anything we've done. It's all because of what he's done. There's no burden of responsibility on you except to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Father sent him to be your Savior. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10 says, many in the end of days, many shall be purified and made white and refined. So now we're finding out that righteousness is what makes them white. The clothing that they're clothed in for eternity, the white garments are the righteousness, the acts of the saints and righteousness. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we all know this scripture, I hope. It's a wonderful one to know. And I am persuaded, that means sure, convinced, have no doubt, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When it says things present or things to come, it's talking about fears we may have for today and worries we may have about tomorrow. But none of those things can separate us from God's love. And in Philippians 3, 8 through 8 and 9, Philippians 3, 8 and 9, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And finally, in Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Revelation 7, 13 and 14, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the white garments are the righteousness of the saints. God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. And the last part of that scripture is, let your head lack no oil. The oil is the oil of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, as Pastor Gary has been teaching us about. To be anointed in Hebrew is the word meshach, Strong's 4886. It means to rub with oil, especially in order to consecrate someone or something, or to consecrate holy persons or holy things. The most important derivative of Meshach is Mashiach, which is the word for Messiah, the promised anointed one who we know as Jesus. In Greek, anointed one is Christos. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It identifies him as the anointed one promised by the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. And he came anointed by the Holy Spirit to take back dominion from Satan for mankind. In Isaiah 10:27, it says that the anointing oil destroys the yoke. A yoke is something that keeps people in bondage. But the anointing destroys the yoke. If you feel like you're struggling with a certain problem, seek God and the oil of His Holy Spirit. Pray and worship. Ask for a new infilling of the oil of the Spirit, and you'll find healing and relief from whatever is troubling you. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 51 was written by King David after he had sinned, committed adultery, and had the husband of his lover murdered. And the prophet Nathan came to him and told him a story about someone who had done something. And when the king said that man should be punished, the prophet said, "You, sir, are that man." And he became contrite and he repented. And even though he repented and his sin was forgiven by God, the consequences of his sin still remained, and he was not able to build the temple that was his lifelong dream. He never was able to do it. His son Solomon did it instead. But he wrote Psalm 51 in that condition of repentance. And in verse 10, starting there, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." He looked ahead to a future when Jesus would come and bring forgiveness and salvation, and the sins, transgressions, and iniquity of all the people could be cleansed, forgiven. We could be set free from all of that by his atoning sacrifice. But David knew that he needed the Holy Spirit. He needed to be in the presence of God. And we need the oil of the Holy Spirit and the anointing to do any of the things we want to be able to do. And we need to be in God's presence as much as possible. It's in your presence, it's in God's presence where we truly belong, if we could but conjure that as often as possible. We saw a glimpse of it last Sunday during the service, for those of you who are here. It was one of the most powerful services we've had since I've been here. And I think it's just the start. We're going to see lots more things like that, and we need to pray for it and support the leadership and come behind them if that's the direction they want to take us, because I want to go there. And my one fear in life is that a big move of God is going to come and I would miss it. That's the only thing I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid of death, not afraid of plagues, viruses, any other thing, but I am afraid of missing the best that God might have for me. And so I'm diligent not to depart from what I know to be His way. And I urge you all to do the same. Psalm 92 and verse 10. Psalm 92. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Boy, being anointed with fresh oil is a really important thing. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But, as we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and develop an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus, we're ensuring that our precious oil can be renewed day by day by having a close personal relationship, being in the Word, seeking His presence, praying and praising and worshiping is a way that we acquire new oil. In Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. So, as much as we can be, if we're in unity as a congregation, as a family, as the people of God, we're getting new oil, new anointing for ourselves and for those of us that are in this family together. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 141, 1 and 2. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And then in verse 5 it says, let the righteousness strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Let my head not refuse it. So Matthew 25 is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The first three verses, it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We need to have our oil renewed day by day. We should never allow it to go so low that if he comes, we won't have oil to keep our lamp burning, whatever that means. God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. We need to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. He's already accepted our works. He took and became our sin so we could have his righteousness. And he sent the Holy Spirit to fill us with anointing oil and lead us into the truth which sets us free. What can we say to such an awesome God? I've heard it said that if there was only one prayer I could pray for the rest of my life, it would be, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Hallelujah. God is good all the time. He's already accepted your works. You don't need to strive to do anything for him. You just need to develop your own intimate relationship with him. He doesn't need you to do things. He wants you to give yourself. By your righteousness, you will have white garments in the day of judgment. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that now dwells inside each of us, we will have oil. But we have to maintain that relationship from now until the day, whenever that day is, either when he comes or when we go to be with him and our life on earth is done. I pray that we will. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. You are awesome. And we have nothing to offer back to you except what you have requested, that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And in Psalm 118, which is read every year on Passover, there's a scripture hidden in there. It says, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." If you want to make a deeper commitment to God than just your reasonable service, take and bind your sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. It's like saying, nothing will ever be able to take me away from you. I belong to you. And I'm going to seal that relationship by making an even deeper commitment than I've ever made before. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yivareka Kadonai Vyismareka Ya'er Adonai Panavaleka Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Ve'asim Laka Shalom B'Shem Ha'adon Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, that is, smile on you, and always have his face looking toward you. And may he give you his peace, the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the one and only Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Thank you all.